Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19, and then we'll skip down to verses 25 through 30. This is Jesus speaking. "But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither drinking, eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen. There is no doubt that the last few words of this passage are worthy of remembrance. You can find them on posters, in cross stitch, and in a variety of Bible memory memorabilia that you can post on your wall or on the back of your car or have lying about your house. They're beautiful and comforting words. There is no doubt about it, which is wonderful because the gospel can be so annoying. It can be so disconcerting. It can be so challenging that every once in a while we need Jesus to throw us a bone and give us something like, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The passage may end with, "I'll give you rest," but it begins with, "What am I going to do with you people?" Can you imagine? Jesus is with this group of people and he says, "What am I going to do with you? You're like a bunch of children." Jesus says this because the people he was encountering back then really didn't know what to do with the gospel he was sharing with them. People then didn't know what to do with it, and people now, we really don't know what to do with it. We've had a long time to think about it and to pray about it and to teach about it, but still, at the end of the day, we still don't know what to do with the gospel sometimes. Part of the problem is that John and Jesus both do what is called going from preaching to meddling. Have you ever heard that phrase? Now you've gone from preaching to meddling. That means that the preacher has gotten into your business. And that's what John and Jesus do. They're not just preaching something wonderful and wise. They're looking at us while they're doing it. They're piercing our souls. They're expecting something from us. They get in our business, they tell us to turn around and repent, to change our hearts, to admit we don't know everything. And they ask us not to just admit this to ourselves, but to God and our faith community. They say, "Let your life reflect this repentance. What you should do, what you do should be reflected in your life, loving your neighbor, loving your God more than anything or anyone in your life, even your own family, even your job, even your worldly goods." Now that's meddling in our lives. John the Baptist and Jesus the Messiah seem to think that our actions should speak louder than our words, and that both mean something. Not only at the temple or at the church where we worship, but everywhere else. What are we really supposed to do with that, folks? Apparently, the generations that heard the gospel back then and were challenged by that really did not know what to do. They didn't know what to do with Jesus and John. Many of them knew they didn't like what they heard because it challenged them and it challenged their worldview and it challenged their religious norms. So they did what any normal people would do. They disparaged and discounted and denigrated John and Jesus. You see, John tells the crowds that they're like a den of vipers and they must repent and be baptized because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Can you imagine what would happen if I came in here one morning and said, "Hello, welcome to worship, you den of vipers"? Would not go over well, probably wouldn't hear a great deal of what else I had to say. But that was John. And it doesn't seem to be that the problem that they had with John was that he was calling them names. It was that the man didn't drink. Because you can't trust a man who's not going to, you know, have a beer every once in a while. We want our spiritual leaders to, you know, be a little real. John lived in the desert and ate a totally organic diet, if you want to be kind about it. So what they said about him is he didn't feast, he abstains from the good things in life, and he hangs out in the desert. Can you really trust a guy like that? We don't really have to listen to him. He slightly nutters. He's got a demon. Let's just ignore him. It's obvious he's got a problem because whenever Jesus was preaching and teaching in this particular moment, John happens to be in prison. Because the king doesn't like him, because John has been meddling in things that shouldn't concern him. So obviously, John the Baptist was not really a prophet. He was a demoniac, a crazy man with a death wish, not someone we want to model our spiritual lives after. So they had put John in his place, and along comes Jesus. With a similar message, but a different style. Jesus, unlike John, liked to eat and drink at the family gatherings, at the neighborhood parties. He liked the good things in life. He liked to spend time with people. He didn't live out in the desert trying to separate himself from the world. He was in it. But the problem was, he ate and drank with some of the wrong people. He hung out with the sinners. He could not possibly be worthy of good people, righteous people's time and attention because he hung out with those sinners. We want, once again, our spiritual leaders to meet our expectations, even when our expectations change from moment to moment, to fit our mood or what is offensive. So Jesus was eating and drinking with the wrong people because the good news is offensive. It can be difficult to receive. Because it turns the world upside down. And if you're the people who are on the top and the world gets turned upside down, that means you're on the bottom. And people didn't really appreciate that too much. And so we must remember that whenever Jesus came along and started preaching and teaching, the people who responded often were the people who really needed to hear good news. Jesus came along and said, "Remember, blessed are the poor," even when society blames them for their diminished status. He said, "Blessed are the meek," even when society says the bold and the strongest hold the power. Jesus said, blessed are those who make peace, even when society is driven by military might and war. Remember, Jesus came proclaiming a message challenging the social and religious norms, offering a course correction, and he did this by engaging people at every walk of life. Not just the powerful, not just the religious elite, but people from every walk of life, from the lowest to the highest, and everyone in between. And so as he elevated some people from sinner and tax collector and prostitute and woman of ill repute and enemy and half-breeds, others were brought more lowly. Those who thought themselves to be great looked at him and said, you are denigrating not only yourself, but our faith, and even those of us who have eaten with you whenever we thought you were someone important. They were offended. They were challenged. And so they called him a drunkard. Really and truly, as we look at some of these passages, Jesus really knew how to be offensive. He wasn't afraid to tell people what they needed to hear. But the problem is, for us, sometimes we can still be offended by his message, much like those folks a long time ago. We may not stand up and call Jesus a drunkard, but there are times whenever we try to ignore the more difficult passages from the gospel that we really struggle with and make us uncomfortable. We like it when the teachings of Jesus make us feel good about ourselves, that help us to feel comforted and feel like everything's going to be okay. But then there are those other passages that really dig deep into our hearts and our souls, and they go to meddling in our lives. And it's then when we really try to protect ourselves from those teachings and from those difficult passages. We can go through the motions of trying to protect ourselves and our beliefs and our values and our lifestyles against the teachings of Jesus. Because really we want the church to be a friendly place, warmth and comfort that makes us feel good. But we really don't want to be told to sell everything we have and give it to the poor. We don't really want to be told to turn the other cheek all of the time, to pick up your cross and to carry Jesus, because that's to follow Jesus, because that's hard. It's hard. And it sounds like such a heavy burden to do, to change our characters and to be different people today than we were yesterday, or to try to revamp our whole value system. It's hard. It's a heavy burden. And so we tend to trim down the gospel to the things that we can control. We try to manage our own righteousness. We hear Christ's call to transformation and growth as judgment in our lives. When we hear Jesus say, there's a better way to be, and I'm going to lay it out for you. And when we don't do that, someone points it out to us, we can take offense, like those people are judging us. And who are them? Who are they to tell me how to live my life? Because they're just as unrighteous as I am. It can be a heavy burden to carry that anger and that affront to our own faith and belief. When we hear modern day prophets tell us to pay attention to those hurt by the powers that be, whether they're in the world or in the church or of the state, we can turn away and say, oh, they're just preaching their own agenda. When we hear that the church is changing and we're going to have to find a new way of being and doing church in our society, we think, oh, no. We blame a godless generation that just isn't trying hard enough, and if they would just try harder and show up, then everything would be okay. So we try to cling to this sense that we are righteous, that we are okay, and the good news of the gospel can only touch us and penetrate our hearts and our minds so far. We've got to keep some of it at bay because it may require too much of us. But friends, that's a burden we bear. That doesn't free us from anything. We hope it does. We hope it will keep us from having to be responsible for ourselves and others, and help us to stay the same and not be required, not anything extra be required from us. We think that will give us freedom, but it doesn't. It just becomes a heavier and heavier and heavier burden because we miss the grace of what God does through Jesus for us every day. And the harder we try to hold on to the burden of control and self-righteousness, the heavier and more crushing it becomes. So this morning, I want you to hear the good news. Rather than telling us to pick up our burdens and just deal with our sins and get over ourselves, Jesus says, drop the burden you carry. Let it go. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'll give you rest for your soul. Stop striving. Give it over. Give it to me. This is good news. Hear this good news. We get to put down the burdens we carry. Whatever burden you find yourself holding, whether it's self-righteousness, whether it's judgment, whether it's power or need of control, whether you find yourself maintaining a religious checklist, whether you need to be perfect or you need to make other people perfect, whether you need to hold on to your sins or hold on to the sins of others, that is no way to live. That is not the way to follow Christ. Christ doesn't want us to be burdened by these things. Christ desires for us to know him and in turn know God, who loves us and who yearns for us. Christ transforms us then from overwhelmed beasts of burden carrying these great sins upon us into simple sheep in his flock, following where he leads us. The responsibility for who we are and where we go and our identity and our responsibility and the responsibility for the rest of the flock rests on Christ. Christ extends this invitation of peace and rest. And Christ transforms us into those who follow. And just as we follow Christ, we get to participate in Christ's transformation of the world. As we are transformed from individuals who want to hold on so tightly to our own points of view, Jesus transforms us into something far greater as children of God. And so as we yield our burdens to Christ, we are trusting him. We are having faith that he has our best interests at heart, and we believe he is working for goodness and God's way. And then we recognize that his way of love and grace and peace and rest and mercy and kindness and patience and joy will become our way. So friends, today I pray that we will hear these words from Christ. Take my yoke upon you, and I'll give you rest, rest for your souls. May we follow Christ as his sheep and not as overwhelmed people full of burden. Christ is the way we must follow. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we are so thankful that you lead us and guide us. We're grateful for the rest that you give to our souls and the interest you take in our lives. Bless us as we try to follow you. Amen.